One of the things that's fascinated me ever since I became a Christian was how on earth the Christian faith grew from its very early beginnings. A young girl gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in a small town in Israel. At a time when there was no telephones, no television, no communications of any sorts whatsoever. Today, if someone rises to some sort of fame, like Mr. Trump, the whole world knows about it, and they know about it instantly. And therefore, it's not a bit of wonder that it's news one day and it's not the next day, because life moves on very quickly. But in those days, it was very slow. And yet that story, from its very beginning, set out to change the world completely. I don't want to dwell so much on the birth of Christ, but move on some 20 years later, after the death of Christ. By now, the apostles had been converted and was in one of the most important cities. They went to the most important cities in the then known world. Now, Paul, for example, had moved on to Corinth, if you remember his story, where he came from. He was so violently opposed to the rise of this new religion, as it were, that he went about taking people into prison and having them killed. And yet, God spoke to him, and he was changed, like so many of us, when we look back over our lives. When Christ speaks, your life changes. So here we have Paul going out to Corinth in Greece. He was in Corinth there to establish the church. Now, he was a Jew. He was a learned Jew. He was an educated Jew. And therefore, he was used mightily, initially, by the Jewish religion. But now, he had come to a place where he was opposed, not to the religion of believing in God, but the fact that that religion which they had adhered to was now coming to its fulfillment. That which was promised had come about. God had kept his promise. The Christ, the Savior, had arrived. And it was his job to go and tell them. So he preached, first of all, when he got there, in the synagogue, which is not unusual. And the people in the synagogue listened to him. But they got so fed up with him that they kicked him out. So what does he do? He actually builds a church right next door to the synagogue. And there he starts the ministry of the Christian faith. He had been miraculously converted on the road to Damascus. He was rendered blind at the time, but now he had the full faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his burden to spread it throughout the world. It amazes me that from these humble beginnings, from these terrible things that happened, the Christian faith grew. We're told he spent 18 months in Corinth, and after being thrown out of the synagogue, as I say, he set up his church, and eventually he left Corinth after a year or two, where he had been ministering there, to move on, because that was his job. Once established, he moved on. He had left the church then in good hands, as he thought. He had appointed deacons and elders, the same as we do today. And he had said, right, now I will move on. I'll send another brother to you eventually or whatever. But he moved on. But it wasn't long before he began to get rumors coming back. He went from Corinth to Ephesus. And there he received these disturbing reports that the church in Corinth was having problems with immorality, divisions, and Greek culture coming in, and these were affecting the religious faith. He wrote trying to address these problems they were facing. And it is this letter that Paul emphasizes on the Christians what is to be the heart of the Christian gospel, the very essence of what we are, what we believe. Our text couldn't be anything else but that last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And now there remaineth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now these words are God-inspired and emphasize it to the Corinthians and to us today, the very heart of the Christian gospel. It's actually found in the books of Thessalonians, Galatians, Hebrews, and even in the first epistle of Peter. God was talking to the Corinthians and to us, both as a church and even as individuals. Let us examine these three words in detail a little. Faith. What is faith? We're told in Hebrews that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that, I think, is probably one of the best ideas you can get of what faith is. Have you ever tried to evaluate faith? Are you sure of faith? Only last week, a friend of mine actually said to me that he had lost his faith. But some people treat the Lord as they do friends or parents. If they ask for something and they get it, then they're pleased. And if they don't get it, they lose their faith. But do parents do that? If parents truly love their children, they will only give them that which is good for them. So what is real faith? Faith is a subject that features a lot in Paul's writings. He used extreme examples of faith in the Bible when he states in Romans 4 that it was Abraham's faith that made him righteous, not his circumcision, nor anything that he did. He believed God that he had come to become the father of many nations. Abraham was to be... Now think about this. Abraham at the time was 95 years old. And his wife, probably in her 80s. And God had said to him, you will be the father of many nations. Now, that takes an awful lot of believing, doesn't it? But he did. And he was honored for it. His faith was fulfilled. The child was born. And through that, outspread the whole of the Jewish nation. And not just the Jewish nation, many of the other nations that are around that area stemmed from Abraham and his wife. So what about your faith or my faith? I'm sure you're like me that our faith sometimes is fickle, it's weak. Oh, if we had the faith of Abraham to believe what God was going to do at his age. But the second example of faith I'd like to use is the one found in Luke chapter 7. And there we find a very lovely story about the centurion. What was it about this centurion that Jesus felt that his faith was so great? Well, when I read these verses, I see a man who has compassion. He was of great authority, but yet considers his servant worthy of coming to ask Jesus to heal him. You know, that's a tremendous thing when you think about it, this story of this centurion. He was a man of great humility. He was so good that even though he was a Roman soldier, and he was high office in the Roman army, and he had been given the idea of looking after Corinth. Actually, he was very compassionate, because although he was not a Jew, he was an Italian, nevertheless, he built a synagogue for them. And he was a good man. His servants he treated very kindly. He was that sort of person. But yet he felt he was unworthy to have Jesus even enter into his house. Oh, that we could be like that. So many of us act as if our works and our faithfulness would be deserving of God's favor. But this man, like Abraham, realized that nothing he could do would make him righteous before God. And perhaps that's one of the lessons that we have to learn today. Nothing we can do will make us righteous before God except to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one we see that he believed that Jesus could heal his servant simply by his command. He believed that Jesus could do this miracle, and in so doing acknowledged exactly who Jesus was. It's almost as if you can hear him say, "He can do it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This faith amazed Jesus, but it was the faith of Abraham. In all his travels, Jesus had never found a man of so much compassion for those he need not have shown any compassion to. He was his master, so why should he care? He did not rely on good works, even though we are told that he was a good man. He built a synagogue, he looked after the people, he was kind to his servants. That didn't matter. He believed Jesus could do it simply because of who he is. Now, if we are prepared this morning to examine and analyze our faith, each one individually, do we truly believe who Jesus Christ is and what he's able to do? This was the type of faith Paul was looking for in the church of Corinth. The question for each one of us is, do I have that faith? Do I have faith? Do I really believe that God hears our prayers and he'll answer our prayers? Not necessarily in the way we want them answered, but they will be answered. And so we have faith. We come on to our second point, hope. Hope is something that's very difficult to separate from faith, as the two are intrinsically linked together. I'll read the passage in modern English from Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. It says here, "By faith we have been accepted to God, and now, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. Christ has also introduced us to God's undeserved kindness on which we stand. So we are happy as we look forward to sharing the glory of God. But that's not all. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure, and endurance builds character, which gives us hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit, who fills our hearts with love." Now, when we read this passage from Romans, it makes it very difficult, it makes it very clear, rather, that faith is the key of opening God's promises. But hope is the tool by which we can take hold of them. Are you holding on to God's promises? In Paul's time, hope was seen as a temporary illusion rather than a virtue. Today, even people hope for something that vanishes away and therefore is an illusion. Take the lottery, for example. How many people every week buy a ticket with the hope that that number will come up? Now, there are millions and millions of people who do it, and probably one or two. The chances are so small, but they hope. But our hope is built on something far greater than us. You see, in Ephesians again, Paul writes it, at that time, you did not know about Christ. You were foreigners to the people of Israel, and you had no part in the promises that God had made, yet were living in this world without hope and without God. Are you living without hope and without God today? There's lots of things people hope for in this world. But it's what's going to happen in the world that is to come. Paul was telling the pagans that they had no hope. Hope that comes from Christ is the kind that holds on even when the seasons of change would suggest that there is no way that our promises can come true. I'll give you an example out of my life. Oh, Marian, my wife, was a baptized believer when she met me. I was a university student and she was a student nurse. I don't know what she saw in me, but we're still together. I was also a rugby player and had no idea of accepting Christ. She may have thought that I was not the type to become a Christian. Is there a type? No. Surely the church is made up of all types of people, even people like me. Look at the membership of our church. We don't fall into any type. We all have different jobs, we all have different abilities, we all have we're all different, every one of us. We can be one in Christ. Now her parents, Marian's parents and Marian, prayed for me with hope. Well, yes, with hope. Even if it was only a little, I'm sure they had some. Now imagine for 1 minute their utter joy on a Sunday night, and I remember it quite well, in Bethany, Pwllgwaen, Baptist church there, where I made my decision, and I stood up. Now, they had hoped, and it became a reality. We pray often and we think, oh, it's never going to happen. Some of you have got children who are not saved. Some of you have got partners that are not saved. Some even here might not be saved. And we hope, with all our hearts, we hope that you will accept Christ as your Savior. Some things that we have faith to believe God and He answers immediately, while other promises are for the future. And this is where hope stands in. This is how it was with Abraham, wasn't it? He had hope of being the father of many nations because God had told him he was going to be. And yet circumstances said it was impossible. He was 92, and his wife probably, as I say, in her 80s. But he believed God, and hope sprang eternal. Paul talks often about the greatest hope that we have, that of being made right with God and having eternal life through Jesus Christ. This surely must become the hope of the church, so that we become less concerned with what this world has to offer and about the things in the world. Hebrews tells us this: on this earth, we don't have a city that lasts forever, but we are waiting for such a city. Are you waiting for such a city? that time when we will enter that holy city. It'll be like the new Jerusalem. And we shall be part of that. So we have faith and we have hope. But finally, we have love. Paul says that faith and hope are two virtues which are very important. But Paul emphasizes that love is by far the most important virtue. If you read again that scripture reading from Corinthians, you'll find it's so wonderful. One of the best pieces of literature, I think, in the world. But more importantly, it applies to each and every one of us. It tells us that now we know in part, then we shall know even as we are known. You know, Christ looks down upon us and sees us as sinners. And yet, if we accept him and what he has done for us, he sees us as his children. And that's a big difference. Paul says that faith and hope are two virtues which are very important. But Paul emphasizes that love is the most important virtue. It's amazing to think that we can do all things, and perhaps some things, out of the completely wrong motive. You can give all that you have to the poor. You can be very generous. And some people are very generous. You might think of yourself as being generous. You might even perform miracles to make yourself look good. We might do deeds so people will think of us as kind of religious. But without love, these things pass away. They amount to nothing. Yet we can act without acting out of love, but it is impossible to love and not to act. This is the kind of love Paul was expecting from the Corinthian church. It wasn't a question of things that you do. What are you like when you leave the church and you go out into the world? You're to show love. Yes, even for the vilest of sinners. And you say, but that's so difficult. Yes, it is. But don't forget, Jesus loves you. And you are a sinner. Firstly, we need to demonstrate faith in our lives. We need to be a people of faith. Whereas the Jews believed that their works would be sufficient for them, sufficient to make them righteous before God, we need to realize that nothing we can do will ever make us right with God. We need to know that his grace is sufficient. It's all we need. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we place all our hopes on him and what he has done, not on what we have done. As Baptists, we preach the gospel of Christ. When someone comes to that place where they believe, have hope, and are baptized. This is an outward display of that which has taken place within your heart. God's Spirit works within you. There are those who get something out of going to church but show no enthusiasm for committing their lives to Christ. Remember this. Christ himself, who was without sin, yet humbled himself in baptism. Then it is possible for faith to grow, for love to develop, and hope, and love itself to become so real in your life. Secondly, our hope is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through him we have eternal life. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. If he hadn't conquered death, well, we would remain in our sins. We are sinners, and as the words of the hymnist states, in Christ alone. Nothing of self, but all of God. And finally, love should be the center of our church and our lives. Not just when we come here on a Sunday, but it should be part of our lives outside of the church. It's even more important up there than it is. It's easy to come here with fellow believers and show love towards one another. It's very hard to go out there and do that with a common man. Just think of this, and I speak to the ladies now. What if you came home one day and you'd found your husband had cleaned every room in the house, polished the furniture, done the dishes, put the washing out to dry, and had done it all because he loved you? Now, wouldn't that mean more to you than he did it after a week of nagging him? You know, it's the same with God. We can do some act, but God looks at our motives and judges us accordingly. Love is the most important thing in life itself. The love we have for our partners, for our children. We see some disarranged families where there has been no love. If there's no love, there's no family. And if there's no love, there's no church. If there's no love, there's no eternity. Christ did this for you and for me. Knowing we were sinners, knowing that we'd fallen short, knowing that we would keep on failing, but still loving us. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love. Amen.